God's heart for you? What would it be like if you fully understood God's heart for you? If you truly embraced the totality of what God's will was, what God's desire for your life would be, how would it change your current mindset? How would it change your certain position that you're in or situation that you're in if you just knew, God, what is your heart? What is your will for me? Show me, guide me. See, I want you to know that his heart for you is to have his very best. He wants the best for you. He wants the best for me. And so I pray that we would understand that as we study this chapter, this portion of chapter 1, that we'll realize God's heart for us is to have the very best. Not because you deserve the best, amen? Not because you've earned his best, but simply because he loves you. He wants the best for you. I can't help but think about the Apostle Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times. We all know the story. But how Peter must have felt after he denied the Lord those 3 times. What must have gone on in his heart? What must have been going through his mind after knowing Jesus told him he would do it, but he said, no, Lord, I will die with you. But yet after that 3rd time, he remembered what Jesus had said. And what discouragement it must have brought. What devastation to his heart. After all that I've done, does Jesus still love me? Does Jesus still care for me? Can Jesus still use me? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt sometimes the things that you've done or the attitudes that you've had or the words that have come out of your mouth or the thoughts that you've had in your mind kind of, in a sense, oh, the Lord must be displeased with me. But see, we see that what we realize is that what Peter did, God restored, did he not? God restored him. God knew he was going to do that. God knows what you're going to do and knows what you have done and yet still wants the best for you. He has a heart for you, and so he wants to draw you ever closer to him so that you'll understand his love for you and that you'll understand his heart for your life. Can Jesus really use you? He really can. He really can, and he really wants to. What causes you to deny the Lord, like Peter? What are those things that happened in your life that cause you to begin to go, I don't know, Jesus. You know, is it lack of faith or is it fear of the unknown? Or perhaps maybe it's just simple unbelief. You don't believe God will do something in your life. You don't believe God will use you. See, many of us probably came from a perspective of unbelief before we got saved. I know some very few people that have known the Lord their entire life. And what a blessing that is. But for some of us, we lived a life apart from the Lord only to finally discover him. And I'm reminded of a man named Lee Strobel. Do you know who this man Lee Strobel is? Many of you do. I just want to give you some of his accolades. He's a former award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. He's the New York Times bestseller author of more than 20 books. Did you know he was an atheist? Yes. He was an atheist before investigating the evidence of Jesus. And then he gave his life to Jesus Christ in 1981. And wrote one of the most famous books, The Case for Christ. But the interesting thing I saw on, I don't know if it was YouTube or something on social media, I saw an interview with Lee Strobel, and he talked about how he wanted to put together, bring the evidence of Jesus Christ and discover Jesus Christ apart from the Bible. He was a very intelligent man, had a lot of wisdom, and had knowledge. So he used many other resources to discover this Jesus. And in his research and discovery, he found out that Jesus was real. And he said in this interview, he had page after page and page and page of evidence that Jesus was real. And by the time he got to the 30th page, he goes, what am I doing? 30 pages of evidence that Jesus is who he is. So I either have to be a hypocrite and not believe, or I have to believe into this Jesus. And he did. And the transforming work that God did in Lee Strobel's life. The transforming work God did in Peter's life. Why? Because God revealed to them his heart for them. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? I do love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. God gave him a job to do. Lee Strobel said, I don't believe in you. I'm going to research it. I'm going to tell everybody you don't exist. God says, I'm going to show you who I am. And he revealed himself to him. And the impact that these men had on the world is the same impact you can have, my friends, on the world that you live in. Peter denied Christ, but he was still useful. Lee tried to discover the Bible and ended up writing a best-selling book. They discovered that God's heart for them was that he wanted his best for them. Do you understand what God's heart is for you this morning? Well, I'm hoping we were going to discover that in Revelation chapter 1 here. This letter is written to seven churches. We see that in verse 4, and that's where we're picking up. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Pause right there in the middle of verse 5. John is writing this letter to seven churches because, listen, these churches needed to get reacquainted with Jesus Christ. They needed to get reacquainted with the love of God for them. They were getting off track. And we'll see that in chapters 2 and 3. And we need to realize that when John is writing to these seven churches, he's not writing to seven organizations of a church. Do you hear me? He's not writing to the building. He's writing to the individual members in the church. He's speaking to their lives and to their hearts and the specific things that he wanted to deal with. My friends, I'm speaking to you this morning personally, not to the church at Calvary Chapel Brentwood. I am speaking into your life, and I want you to embrace the truths that God has for you and that what God's heart is for your life. Because I believe in what we're going to see, it's for every believer. Every believer that loves Jesus Christ, these promises are here for them. You are the church, the body of Christ, and I am speaking to you specifically. You have an important part to play in the body of Christ. Every single one of you. And as I look around this room and I see familiar faces and I see people that have an investment in this church, that serve in some capacity, whether it's in the ministry, in the building that we're sitting in right now, or whether it's someone that's a prayer warrior, or someone that's encouraging people to get together. I mean, everybody has an important part to play. And I want you to play that part. See, the thing is, you're either going to be showing grace or you're going to be giving an offense. You're either going to be displaying or spreading peace or you're going to be causing division in the body. It's one of those two things. Where's your heart? Where are you sitting right now in your relationship with God? Are you frustrated? Are you discouraged? Are you not feeling like you're not getting what you want? And you're sitting in this place, I'm of no value? Or are you one to say, Lord, nobody's perfect. There's no perfect church. I have a heart for you and I want the best for people. I want to show grace. I want to give peace. Because that's what John is saying. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him. Grace to you and peace from God. The grace of God is a powerful thing. If this church is going to grow and if this church is going to make a difference in this community and in your neighborhood and in your home, then everyone will need to show grace and everyone will have to spread grace because this is God's heart for each and every one of us, that we're spreading the goodness of God. Are you prepared to hear what John has to say to these seven churches? Some of them are going to cut to our hearts as we get into these chapters. Chapter 2 and 3, there's going to be hard things to swallow, but there's things that we need to correct in our lives. The number 7, we'll see it many times in this book. The number 7 is the number of completion in the Bible. I don't know if you remember, but just right in Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, God did what? He rested from all his work. He completed the work that he'd done in creation. And so he set that standard right in the beginning. The number 7 is the number of completion. We'll see it time and time again. And he's speaking to seven specific churches. Interestingly enough, if you've ever read this book, he doesn't talk to the church of Jerusalem, does he? Doesn't talk to the church in Thessalonica or Philippi. Why just these churches? Well, let's take a look at a map. I wanted you to kind of get an idea. There'll be a map overhead here of the seven churches in Asia, modern-day Turkey. There they are. I found this map. I thought it was pretty cool. The interesting thing about this map, do you see this right here? This little itty-bitty teeny island called Patmos. That's where John is as he's writing this letter to these seven churches. Why these seven churches? Because these are the seven churches that needed instruction from God, and these are the seven churches God wanted to have recorded in this book to minister to us. Seven of them. This place where John is writing from, it's an insignificant little island, isn't it? It's not a very popular place. Small, insignificant. Among all these other larger, significant islands, you know, you would think it'd be John. Hey, I wrote a letter from this very famous island. It's insignificant. My friends, we're a small church in the midst of a lot of large, popular churches. But God may want to speak to you. God may want to speak through you. God has a message for each and every one of us if we will listen. John had the privilege of writing the book of Revelation on the small island of Patmos. What will God do with you? What will God do in and through your life? John starts out by wishing grace to these churches. We can take this map down. Thank you. John starts out by wishing grace to these churches. And I think this is important. I think grace is an important place to start, don't you? You ever thought about God's grace in your life? Say, I mean, it's undeserving favor of God, right? We don't earn it. God just gives it. And God gives it in ways that we feel like, God, why did you give me grace in this? Why did you show this to me in this particular situation? Why are you showing me your grace? And God would say to us, if we're listening, because I love you. And that's the only reason, because I love you. I want you to think for a moment, just what some of the things in your past that God has shown you grace. I can know there's people in this church whose children were sick or had an injury, and we prayed and we saw God's grace displayed. People in this church whose finances were a mess, and God showed his grace and provided. Got them out of difficult times, difficult seasons. Would we all want to do it again? No. It was hard. It was difficult. But God's grace was there for us, showing us the way through. John is going to write to these seven churches, and in every single one of them, Jesus Christ is going to say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Does anybody in here have an ear? No? I guess not. Yes, we have an ear. We have an ear, but do we have an ear to hear? And God, Jesus is saying, do you have ears to hear? Are you ready to hear the message? Do you want to receive this truth? Do you want to understand what God's heart is for your life? It starts with grace. It starts with God's grace. And sharing God's grace. God's gracious to you so that you'll be gracious to others. You need to accept God's grace even when you fail, just like when Peter failed. Has anyone in this room failed? Has anyone in here fallen short? Does anyone in here feel this unworthy? Yes, we all do at times. That's when God's grace should engage you. That's when you got to say, God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is always sufficient for me, no matter what. But you also need to be showing grace like Jesus showed Peter grace. Right? We need to be gracious people. If God's going to show us his grace, then we need to show that grace to others. The source of grace is the Godhead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you see it there? Look with me in verse 4 again. Grace to you and peace from him, notice that word him, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits. Remember the word spirits, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, who are before the throne, and in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. This is the source of our grace, the source of our peace is from the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. when he says that from him who is, who was, and who is to come, what is that speaking about? Is God everywhere? Has God been in every situation, history, eternity past, he'll be there, eternity future, he's always there. And it's a reminder to us that his grace can be sufficient because he always exists. He's always in existence. And God's grace will be there for you when you're going through a difficult time. You need to remember the churches that John is writing to in these days, these seven churches, as typical in the New Testament, going through heavy persecution. I don't know about you, but God's grace is needed most when we're going through a tough time. God's grace is needed the most when we're going through a storm in our life, when there's a setback, when there's something not going right in our lives. We need God's grace. Acts chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in all the book of Acts. Peter is in prison, chained between two guards. The day before, Herod had killed his brother, his companion, James, the brother of John. Killed him with a sword. And so Peter is in prison waiting for his execution. Within those pages of chapter 12, do you know what Peter's doing? He's worrying. He's frustrated. He's questioning God. He does none of those things. Chained between two guards, that night, Peter sleeps. If you know you're going to die tomorrow, how well are you going to sleep tonight? Not too well. The peace of God was there. The grace of God was there with Peter. He was trusting his life with God. He was trusting God's heart for him. And whatever God wanted to happen into his life, he was going to allow to happen. And that's what we need to realize this morning, is that we got to understand that God's grace is going to be there for us when we're in the difficult situations. We just need to accept it. We need to receive it. We need to embrace it. You got to know God's grace. So we see God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus Christ himself. They're there. They're the ones that are going to give grace. They're the ones that are going to give us that peace. Peace doesn't come without grace, does it? Doesn't. You can't have the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. And I got to tell you, we experienced God's grace this week. And we see this all the time in the church. I don't know if you know it or not, but for the last couple of weeks, we've been praying for Pastor RJ's brother. He had some chest pains a couple weeks ago, went to the doctor, and they found a mass. And so we were praying, God, you know, help us, help, you know, heal Jerry, take away the mass, give him peace, give him grace, these types of things. And so on Tuesday, we sent out this prayer request. Some of you probably already got this. And it said, this is from Pastor RJ, the PET scan results from last Friday were good and that the cancer is not anywhere else in his body. However, instead of a mass in his chest area, there are two in the same area. Unfortunately, they're in a precarious spot, but his heart, between his heart and spinal column. They have decided to go in Friday and try to take out as much as possible, then treat with chemotherapy. As you can imagine, my family has been praying more than ever they have ever prayed before. They know that it's going to take a miracle from the mighty hand of the one true God. We would truly covet your prayers for Jerry and his full recovery from the surgery and cancer altogether. So that's the prayer. So what do? We as church, oh no, these are bad situations. What's going to happen? We pray. We ask God to show grace. We ask God to heal. We ask God to bring peace to Jerry, to his wife, to his kids, to his family, to Pastor RJ, who's over here not being able to be with his brother. We're asking for these things. Asking for a miracle. Do we believe God can do miracles? Do we believe God wants to show his grace? Yes. His heart for us is to show us grace. He just wants us to ask. And so we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And Friday, I talked to Pastor RJ. And they said after they went in and did the surgery, they feel like they got all of the tumors removed. And there were four pathologists there, right? Four different pathologists treating Jerry. And out of all four of them, they all agreed there's a really good chance that the tumors are benign. It's still got to go through pathology, but four very wise 30-some years of intelligence going, they look benign. Is that God's grace or is that not God's grace? It's like, I stand back and I go, God, you're awesome. And not like, wow, I can't believe you did it. No, I can believe you did it because you can do that. But to me, the biggest thing that came out of all of this was at the end of Pastor RJ's and I's conversation. He said to me, "Rob, Jerry told me before all this," he goes, "RJ, I'm trusting in God. I'm believing that God can do this, and I'm at peace." That's really where the grace comes, is when you're at peace in the midst of a very difficult situation, when you sense the peace of God. It's unexplainable. And that's usually, if it's unexplainable, it has to be God, right? And so we're giving God glory for what God has done in Jerry's life. But I want you to know he could do it in your life too. We just have to believe. We just have to pray by faith and watch God's grace be shared. God wants peace in your life because peace leads you to glorifying him. Look at the rest of verse 5. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice he says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins." If you sit and think about that for a minute, to think that Jesus loved you so much that he died for you so that he could wash away all of your sins. Wouldn't you want to glorify God for that? Yes. To him, and basically he's saying, to him be the glory, because he's done the work. He loved you so much, he washed away your sins. That should bring us to a place of glorifying God. It's not what we've done, it's what God has done. To him be glory. This is God's heart for you, is to acknowledge what he has done for you. When we think about his grace and the peace that comes into our life, and then we realize it's because what you've done, God, not because what I've done. Thank God that the blessings of God don't come to me because I'm a good person. Hello? That I'm not a good person. I'm as human as you are. I make mistakes just like you do. Hopefully we're both convicted equally. See, God wants us to be in that place of humility before him. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:12, Jacob, if you put that up there overhead, very short verse, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Certainly Jesus covers all of our sins, right? But as followers of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we take this verse to heart and say those that show hatred, those that have hatred or bitterness in their hearts, it just stirs up strife. The more hatred you have in your heart, the more difficult your life's going to be. The more miserable your life's going to be. Do you know people that live like this? It's like that's all they want to do is be hateful. It's all they want to do is be sourpusses. It's like there's no fruit from that. It's wickedness. No, love. We need to show love. God's heart for you is not to show hatred, but to show love. This is the work of God for you, that he to love other people. Are you being a loving person? Are you someone that's sitting in this room with someone that you don't like? Someone that you're trying to avoid? That's either in this room or outside of this room? Is there that hatred in your heart? Is there that bitterness there? It's not of God. Love covers a multitude of sin. And if we're loving, if we're showing love to others, God will take care of the rest. This verse is what this verse says. He says God's going to cover over those things. The message that we're going to hear in a few weeks is that God tells the first church, the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. I hope we haven't left our first love. I hope we haven't come to that place in our lives where, Jesus, you died for me. I just love you so much. You got saved and you were on fire for the Lord. You wanted everybody to be saved. And now we've kind of come to that place where, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, Jesus loves me. We've left it. We've forgotten it. We're to be motivated by love. And it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love those that are easy to love. God calls us to love our enemies. God calls us to love everyone. And so I would pray that you would be motivated to love others today. Have you forgotten your first love? Have you left your first love? Do you have a hard time loving others? Do you have a hard time loving your spouse? You have a hard time loving your kids? Gosh, I would hope the answer was no. But But for some, there may be some difficulty there. You can't love anybody until you've received the love of God in your heart, until you've looked to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins. My friends, your sins are washed away. Your sins are gone. Not only does Jesus cover over them, Jesus removes them. Jesus removes them as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are no more. Why is it easier to talk about someone than it is to talk to someone? Why is it? It's just so natural for us. I hear it all the time. When I'm talking with someone, they want to talk to me about someone else. They want to tell me what the other person's doing wrong. But they don't want to get together and have a conversation together. If you truly are motivated by love and you truly have the love of God, you will sit down with that person and work through it. And I'm telling you, in my experience, 10 out of 10 times, if I sit down and talk with them, we work through it and it's no longer an issue. It's no longer an issue. Motivated by love. Motivated by love. Because the alternative is even worse. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Right in the first few verses here. We read in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Here it is. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you know the grace of God in your life, these things that are listed in verse 1, you're going to lay them aside. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and speaking evil of others, you're going to lay those things aside because you have tasted that the Lord has been gracious to you, that He doesn't hold you accountable to the things that you've done in your past because He's washed those away. Are these things in your life? Are these things something that you think about, envy? Do you think about a certain person and envy what they have? If you're single, do you envy someone else's husband or wife or spouse, I guess I should say? Do you envy someone else's position at work, the money that they make? Is that envy in there? No, lay it aside because God is gracious to you. God loves you. These are the things that were going on in the churches that John's writing to, the seven churches. These things were happening in those churches. Are they happening in this church? Is there malice? Is there deceit? Is there envy? God forbid. God forbid. That's a cancer that will destroy a fellowship if these things exist. And I pray that we would get to a place in our hearts where we realize God's heart for me, God's heart for you, is that these things don't exist in our life. That these things are not a habit. That we're convicted when these things happen to us. When you have a bad thought about someone else, that immediately say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm always repenting when I'm driving through town. It's like, what, idiot? Oh, forgive me, Lord. Especially Concord Road. There's a lot of idiots out there. Not you. It's like, do you see the sign that says in a half mile, merge? Do you see that? Merge. Sorry. Forgive me, Lord. See, I repent a lot. These things of the flesh, they're the things of the flesh, and we don't want the things of the flesh in our lives, do we? We want the things of God. Like it says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. We're going to grow by when we know the word of God. When it's hidden in our heart, when the word is in us, it's going to come out of us. That's what's important. If you go back to Revelation, this final thing, Okay, what does John say? He's writing to seven churches. This is still the introduction. He wants grace for these churches because he knows they need grace. He wants peace for these churches because they know they need to live in peace. They need to focus on God the Father. They need to focus on the Holy Spirit. They need to focus on Jesus Christ the Son. And then realize that we're going to glorify him in this. And then he says in verses 7 and 8, here's the reason why we need to do it. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Why is this so important? Because if we're going to deal with the works of the flesh, if we're going to deal with our attitudes, if we're going to deal with being gracious to people instead of causing division, if we're going to be peacemakers instead of peace stealers, then we need to realize Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back at any moment, and he can catch us in the midst of this. So where do we want to be when God comes back? Where do we want to be when God sees us? We want to be in that place of showing love, showing grace, showing peace, because that's God's heart for you. That's God's heart for you, and so we need to do that. He's coming. Do you believe he's coming? This verse speaks of Christ's second coming as he returns in the clouds after the millennial reign, not the rapture of the church. We believe now that the rapture church can happen at any moment, at any second, to take us home. So even more so, we need to make sure that our lives are lined up to the Word of God, that our lives are living in such a way that we know what God's heart is for us and we're fulfilling it. It's being gracious, it's being at peace, and it's obeying the Lord and obeying his word. He's the Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He's always existed, right? He's everywhere. He sees everything. You can't hide anything from him as much as we try. Ever try hiding stuff from God? It's not easy. He finds it, he sees it, and he exposes it because he doesn't want sin in your life. He wants to wash you from it. There is no end to Jesus. As we wrap this all up and now start to think about our time spent in communion with the Lord, remembering what Jesus did for us upon the cross, I want us to think about this. Certainly God's heart for you, and that realize that he has done the work for you already. He's finished. It's a finished work. He's provided these things for you so that you can lay aside all of these things of the flesh, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy. He's coming back. So let's make sure we're ready for when he does. Father, we thank you for your word today. We also thank you for your graciousness to us. And that you want to show us grace and that you want to give us peace to endure tough times. Father, we pray as we enter into this time of communion now that we would spend this time searching our hearts, searching our ways, our attitudes, though the work's been done, there's still more that we can do, Lord, because we want to represent you rightly in this place. We want the world just to know that we belong to you and to you alone. And so I pray, God, let us know your heart. Let us fulfill your will. Let us be used in great and mighty ways. Use us like you did Peter. Use us like you did Lee Strobel. Use us like you have done with millions and millions of men and women in this world because they surrendered their lives to you. God, I would pray that you would raise up this church, that you would raise up the individuals in this body, that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit, that you would wash us all clean from the sins that ensnare us, that we would walk humbly with you, God. Forgive us this day of our sins. Wash us clean as we remember what you did upon the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.